So Genesis chapter 22 is where we're looking at today. And while you're turning there, I will just give you a very quick recap. This will probably, for me, the last bit of the Abraham story. So just a quick recap, if you either haven't been with us or you've forgotten. You don't have to admit whether you've forgotten or not, but I'll do it anyway. So you remember Abraham, God makes this bold statement to Abraham back in Genesis 12, where he says, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing, and the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. And then through the story, we find out that actually we get right with God through our faith, because Abraham was made right before God through his faith. And then God established this covenant with Abraham, and he promises him land, and he promises him many offspring, and that he was going to be a father of nations, and kings. And then last time we looked at how within that covenant relationship, Abraham was circumcised, and there was that sign of the covenant, that whole body given over to God. So all that's happened, and the story so far, and Abraham now is a very old man, and he still hasn't got a son. Oh, good sound effect right at that moment. Yes. But good news in Genesis 20:21, the bit before where we're looking at today, finally the son promise comes. The Lord visits Sarah, Abraham's wife, and she conceives in her old age and has a son, and they name him Isaac, which means laughter, because I think you will agree this whole story is hilarious, really, when you stop and think about it. Okay, so yeah, it's just funny. So anyway, so we're going to read Genesis 20:22, which says this: sometime later, so Abraham's getting even older, God tested Abraham, and he said to Abraham, Abraham, and he says, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went along together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him now. Now I know you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham calls that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Okay, right. Another weird story, okay? Well, I hope it's weird. Yeah, it is. It's a bit strange. In the run-up to Easter, this is a great story, actually. I hadn't quite timed it like this, but it's just turned out that way. This is a fore-echo of the Easter story, and I'll explain as we go along. So really, you've had this intense period of waiting. I mean, for many, many, many years. Abraham's just getting older and older and older and older, and there's this promise. which has just not come, in that he will have, well, he'll have many, many offspring. So we're waiting for this son. And then eventually, after all that waiting, the son arrives. And so the beginning of God's promise seems to kind of like finally begin. And Isaac, the boy, he's there. And then after a while, I think Isaac would have been a teenager by the time this happened, God tests Abraham. As if he hasn't been through enough already, right? I mean, like, the poor guy, Abraham, has been through all this kind of emotional upheaval of just continually hearing God say this, kind of that, and he ends up being circumcised. And it's just like he's been through a few things. He's been through a few things. I've only really sort of done the outline of the story in the sermons I've preached on Abraham. But as if that hasn't been enough, Abraham's told, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. I hope we realize that that's pretty weird, pretty devastating. But maybe in that culture, this is not unusual. It's pretty unusual to us. But if you look carefully at this wording, because this wording is the wording that God will use again, but he'll be speaking about his own son in the future. He says, take your son, your only son, whom you love. Abraham has been called to make the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice of his own son. And God gives no reason why. He just says to Abraham, do this. The son of promise, the thing that we've been promised all this time, that only heir, that long-awaited for child has come, and now God says, right, I want you to sacrifice him. And what is about to happen in this story is something that foreshadows something that God does and moves through with Christ himself, because Jesus is the ultimate son, if you like. I mentioned this earlier in the week when I was talking to Sky about baptism. You know, when Jesus comes out of the water of baptism, when he's baptized, and Jesus' baptism itself is a foretelling of his own death and his own resurrection. But you know what the words are that God speaks to Jesus when he comes out of the water? He says, you are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. So with Jesus being the son that God loves, with whom he is well pleased, there's a connection between what happens with Isaac, your son, your only son, who you love, and with Jesus. So you didn't know it, but this is an Easter story. They didn't know it then either. There was no chocolate bunnies or eggs or anything like that, but anyway. So anyway, Abraham in this story, he seems to just respond without hesitation. There's no kind of like, you what? I mean, imagine you hear that. You know, you come to church on a Sunday and somebody has, I have a prophetic word for you, Richard. You need to sacrifice your children. You'd probably just be thinking, yeah, okay, prophetic word, can go and take a running. Yeah, we'll discern that quickly. No, right? But Abraham just kind of just seems to just get on with it. He sets off early one morning, takes a couple of servants with him, everything he needs to sacrifice his son. So like they're going off on a camping trip. Maybe they're heading off to the big church day out. I mean, you never know what goes on in these places. No, just joking. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. So he's got all the gear on his back. And yeah, let's put some of you off. It is really good. The music's amazing, apparently. Off they go. And I don't know whether there's any significance to this. On the third day, they see the place from afar and they see where they're going to make the sacrifice, and he leaves the two servants behind. But they have quite an important role in the story, these two servants, because Abraham has this very short discussion with them. He says to them, we will worship, you stay here, we will worship and we will come back. We will worship and we will come back. So there's something in Abraham. He's either lying or he believes that through all of this, they're going to make it through and Isaac's going to come back. Now in Hebrews, you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 11, it talks about Abraham's faith, and it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So the writer of Hebrews kind of looks at this story and says, yeah, you know what? Abraham had faith that one way or another, Isaac would come back. Whether it was from the dead or some other way, whatever it was, Abraham had that faith. Because Abraham is a man of faith, right? So anyway, they carry on and Abraham makes Isaac carry the wood on his own back. He's made to carry the very thing that is intended to kill him on his own back. Is that ringing any bells? If you know the Easter story? And so they set off up the mountain together. And I don't know whether maybe Isaac was just a little bit behind the ball, but it's at this point that Isaac notices, Dad. And he says, yes, son. We've got the fire and we've got the wood. Where's the lamb? Yeah. Imagine being Isaac in that situation. So looking around, hang on a second. Maybe, well, what's going on here? And Abraham says, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Now, surely, inside Abraham, there's a kind of turmoil going on here. You know, he knows what he's been asked to do. He knows what he's about to do. And now he sees his son is starting to see what's going on. And there is just anguish. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus gets to that point and he realizes what's going on? It's an anguish point. It's an anguish moment. And this is a big moment. Because if Abraham has got this wrong, then what he's about to do is the costliest thing. All that promise, all of that, you know, if he's heard wrong, after all that time waiting for the promise, he's just about to end it all. But then he says, he has that faith, God will provide a lamb. God will provide a lamb. So he speaks faith that God himself will provide an offering. The same God who was true to his promise about providing a son will also provide a lamb, will provide a sacrifice. So they reach the place where Abraham has to go. Abraham gets straight to business. He erects the altar. He lays out the wood. He starts binding his son Isaac and laying him to the altar. And he lifts the knife and he's just about to kill his son when the angel says, Abraham, Abraham. And he says, here I am. And if we were able to dramatize this, we'd all be like, yeah. The angel says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So Abraham, he's revealed his commitment to God. He's shown how committed to God he is. And at that moment, Abraham lifts up his eyes. And I think for all of us, there's just something in those words. You know, when we get to those, sometimes we're in that the moment of something. We're in the midst of something. We just need to stop and lift up our eyes. What is there? What is there around us sometimes? What is God doing? You know, we can get so involved in the situation here, can't we? You know, whatever the thing is. This week for me has been very busy, very intense in some ways. But then sometimes you just got to lift up your eyes and kind of go, oh, yeah, okay, this is what God's doing. This is what God's doing. And so Abraham lifts up his eyes and what does he see? A ram. You would have thought he would have seen that before, wouldn't you? I don't know. Because this isn't a ram just scampering around, just sort of running around loose on top of the mountain. This is stuck in the bushes. So kind of it's been there all the time. Probably bleating. Yeah. Nah. Yeah. That's what lambs do. Get me out of here. Probably should have stayed quiet. So not only does God provide a sacrifice in Isaac's place, he makes it easy to catch. So Abraham goes over, takes the ram, sacrifices it in Isaac's place, and Abraham calls this place on the top of this hill or this mountain, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides a sacrifice in Isaac's place. And that's what this phrase, Jehovah, you may not have heard of this phrase. People used to bounce it around quite a lot when I was younger. The Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You may have said it yourself. You may have heard it. And I think sometimes we tend to think, or at least it was taught to me, that that kind of basically means that God will provide for me. I'll have money in my pocket, food on the table, that kind of thing. I've heard those songs, actually. But I think that's God's provision from our perspective. And I do think God provides for us, by the way, you know, in those ways. But fundamentally, what this is saying here is that actually God will provide a sacrifice in our place. That's the provision. That's where actually all of this, all of our faith, everything that we believe is fundamentally that God has provided a sacrifice in our place in Jesus. He is the sacrificial lamb. Anything else on top of that that God provides is just icing on the cake. This is the real deal. Ultimately, this is about trusting in what God is providing and trusting in Jesus. And what we learn here is actually whatever we think we can sacrifice. Because, you know, I hear people, you know, sort of say, you know, I've given up a lot for this. Have you heard that? I've given up a lot to see X, Y, Z, whatever. And people do. I'm not belittling that. But actually, God will never be outdone by your sacrifices. He always has a greater sacrifice. Giving his own son. So salvation for us, we learn, comes not by our own sacrifice, but our acceptance of the sacrifice that God has made for us. We put our trust in God's sacrifice. So, you didn't think you'd find that on the top of a mountain in an old time when Abraham's just about to kill his son. But there you go, that's what's happened. Now, I just as a little kind of finishing thought here, I was thinking about Isaac, the boy. I wonder how he remembered this day. Was this the day that he remembered where his dad tried to kill him and God told him to do it? Because if it was, then I'm guessing he would need serious counselling probably for the rest of his life. Yeah? In therapy, you know, it's like, oh, here he is, Isaac again. He's come for his therapy session. It was a pretty bad one when his dad nearly killed him and God told him to do it. Because if that's all he remembered, he would have known nothing but a vengeful, hateful God, a vengeful, hateful father. Why would you do this? Or, turning around, maybe he remembered it as the day he was saved from death because God provided a sacrifice in his place. That would have been a formative experience for him. And he would have known the passion of his father, and he would have known the devotion of God towards his father. Because as Abraham said, we're both going to go and worship, and we're both going to come back. And I don't think you can help but see Jesus in this, the only begotten Son of the Father in the story. Remember John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The big difference between Isaac and Jesus is Isaac was spared, Jesus wasn't. Romans 8 says, "He who did not spare his own Son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So the story of Isaac reveals how far God will go to provide. Abraham showed his devotion to God and didn't withhold his only son, but God reveals his devotion to his faithful servant Abraham and to the whole of the world to say, "I'm not going to withhold anything. I'm not going to withhold anything, not even my own son, to the point of death." That's our God. That's our God. You can't outdo him in sacrifice. You might have thought, "Oh, do you know what? I spent 15 minutes singing, God." Yeah, he's kind of gone a bit further than that. You know, or you might think, "Well, do you know what? I gave up my illustrious career as a musician to become a pastor. Yeah, he's kind of outdone that. Whatever it is, the sacrifice of Jesus in our place for our sins. That's how far he has gone for us. What a great God. What a great salvation. Louise is going to lead us in communion. But before she comes, well, come up, I'm going to pray. You can come up. Heavenly Father, what a great Father you are. It's a strange story to us. It's a strange thing that went on there. I don't think I could have gone even halfway through with any of that. But yet you showed your great love for us, for Abraham and for us, providing a sacrifice for us in our place through Christ. We pray, open our hearts to receive this and to know this and to know your love and your commitment to us. Lord, forgive us for our lackluster commitment to you, and I pray, stir us and captivate us to know who you are, so that we may devote ourselves to you more. In and through Jesus. Amen.